You're a very, very welcome sight tonight. We're thankful. As you said, Brother Gerald, our last evening together, our last class on You Can't Stop the Clock, we've been talking about making goals. Once we've made goals, we need to read them and reread them. We need to meditate upon them. We need to eat and sleep our goals, because this is the way the world tells us to be successful in their endeavors. And that's what we need to do in our endeavor to be into the kingdom. If our number one goal in life is that we want to be in the kingdom more than anything else in all the world, then we need to make intermediate goals to help us to get there. Now, Brother Mike Floyd, in his talk this morning, said, desire alone will not get us into the kingdom. And in Luke chapter 13, which was just read for us, Jesus said, when they asked him if there was going to be very few people saved, He said, strive to enter in at the gate. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in, and shall not be able. So it all determines what we mean by the words we're using. Jesus here is saying, if you strive to get in, you'll make it. If you just seek to get in, you won't. Because there's a saying in the world, if wishes were horses, beggars would ride. If you just want to get in the kingdom, but you don't want to do anything to get there, of course you won't make it. So desire has to be backed up with more than just desire. It has to be backed up by action. So He says, strive. That means to really give it all you've got if you want to get into the kingdom. And that's what we need to do in order to achieve our goal. So if that is our goal, then some of our intermediate goals are to do our Bible readings every day. No way we can get into the kingdom if we're not bothering to read God's Word. We need to be praying every day. So I don't know what some of the things you wrote down on your list last night for your intermediate goals, the five-year ones, but I hope you've put such things down as I desire to read my Bible every day. I desire to pray every day, because all those types of things will help us achieve our major goal, which is to get into the kingdom of God. Now, in order to help us be more efficient, I want to share a story with you, which is a true story, which took place quite a few years ago in the United States. At that time, Charles Schwab was the president of United States Steel. And an efficiency expert called on Mr. Schwab, wanting to have him hire this efficiency expert to come in and do time studies in U.S. Steel to help them save time in the various operations. Mr. Schwab, sitting in his big elaborate office, said to this man, he says, Mister, I have so many good ideas already that I don't have time to implement. I just know you're paying you to get some more ideas when I can't even put to work the ones I already have. And the man said to Mr. Schwab, do you have time getting everything done you want to get done in the day? The man said, yes. He said, all right, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you one idea. And you try it. You try it for 2 weeks. That's a fortnight. We don't use that term over our way, but you know what it means. You try this idea for a fortnight, and if it's worth anything, you then give it to some of your subordinates and let them try it another 2 weeks. At the end of 1 month, if you think the idea had any value, send me whatever you think the idea was worth. So I said, that's a fair offer. Okay, what's the idea? He says, get out a piece of paper. So Mr. Schwab gets a piece of paper out. He says, now start writing all the things you want to accomplish today. Write just as fast as you can. Just write them down one after another. Don't bother about the order or being neat. Just write them down. Do this, you got to do this. You know, when you get through, I go back and look at that list and see which one is the most important one. Put a 1 by it. Look at the next most important one, put a 2 by it. May not have been the order you wrote them in. The next 3. He says, when you get them all numbered, you go to the one that's number 1 and begin to do it. Don't do anything else until you finish number 1. Cross it off the list. Go to number 2. Finish it, cross it off the list. Even if you don't get everything on your list done, you'll accomplish far more in the day than it would if you hadn't planned to do it that way. And the man got to walk out. Mr. Schwab tried it. It worked. He gave it to his subordinates. It worked. He was so taken by this idea, at the end of a month, He sent this man a check for $25,000. Today's money, that would be worth $250,000. In rands, it would be $500,000. I'm giving you an idea that's worth $500,000. Will you try it? It'll work, but it's not if you don't. So on your list every day are your prayers. On your list every day are the Bible readings. The list will be as different as we are. To be the things you have to do at school or at work or around the house. It doesn't make it as what you have to do. Make a list of the things you want to accomplish in a day and cross them off as you get them done. You'll find that you'll accomplish much more than if you do not have such a list. That idea was worth $25,000 back in the 30s. What's it worth to you? There's a saying in the world that time is money. It may be trite, but it's true. Our study of you can't stop the clock has to do with our use of time. Since time is money to the world is willing to buy our time. Advertisers sell time on radio and television. We spend, in our country, we spend lots of money buying spot announcements on radio. And we have bought time on television in the past. The moment we're getting it for nothing because we're using cable TV. But we're willing to buy time. Actually, you are selling your time. Don't know if you realize it or not, but you are all selling your time. Because if you work, some of you work by hour, and you know how much money you make per hour. The first job I ever had, I made 35 cents an hour. I was a busboy behind a counter in a five and dime store. But time is bought and time is sold. Do you value your time? God values your time. What are you getting out of life for your time? If we're wasting our time, we're really wasting money. And we can cheat on our bosses by wasting time. If he pays you $1 an hour and you don't work for an hour, you've actually stolen a dollar or a rand or whatever it might be from him. And of course, we all make much more money than that kind of money today. But unfortunately, people do steal from their employers by not giving them an honest day's work for a day's pay. Now, the thing is, you have been bought. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 20. Go to the next chapter, chapter 7, verse 23, the same thing all over again. Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. So in a sense, Jesus bought us. He bought us with his blood. He died for us so that we could live. So if Jesus bought you, then you don't really belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus. And we're not our own. It's sad that we are not faithful to the one who bought it. But the reverse side of the coin is that not only did Jesus buy us, but we can sell Jesus. You think, sell Jesus? No, that's so far. I would never sell Jesus. Well, what would you take for Jesus? If you see a young girl or a young boy planning to marry out of the truth, someone who will maybe pull them away from Jesus. What is their price for Jesus? If we see a person that's on dope, on drugs, what would they sell Jesus for? Another fix? Another marijuana cigarette? What is their price for Jesus? What about those who desire the things of this life so much that they're willing to crowd God right out of their life in order to buy the things that they think they need? Fancy cars, swell houses, whatever it is that they want to do instead of serving Jesus. And older people, over our way, we have a problem in that we have many elderly people who retire, solid Christadelphians, who have worked hard in the truth, and they retire, and they sell their house near the ecclesia, and they move away into isolation. They buy a house on a golf course. They buy a house, a condominium, in a place where there's tennis courts. And they no more time for Jesus. When they have all the time they could give to Jesus, they then go away. What's their price for Jesus? It's not wrong to sell your house when you retire. It's only wrong to sell out to something else for Jesus. And some sell Jesus for nothing. It isn't that they sell Jesus to become rich. It's just that they don't do anything. They just fritter away their time. They vegetate. They simply watch television. They do their gardening. They're sleeping. They do nothing. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Just 30 pieces of silver. It's not very much money. Just 30 pieces of silver. What's the price for Jesus? Would you sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? Is there anything coming between you and your Lord? It might not even be this much money. Years ago, we had a teacher come from England to teach us at Bible school. And he told us a story about a Christadelphian family who had a relative. He called their relative Aunt Mamie. And Aunt Mamie was not a Christadelphian, and she came to visit the Christadelphian family. And so they stayed home from meeting in order to feed Aunt Mamie a Sunday dinner. He said, that family proved that Aunt Mamie's stomach was more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he says, you'd never say that. He says, you don't have to say it. You proved it by your actions. 30 pieces of silver. What's coming between you and Jesus? When Jesus comes, will he be pleased with the way we spend our time? Will he be pleased with the way we spent our money? 30 pieces of silver doesn't look like very much, does it? It looked like a lot to Judas Iscariot at one time. But then later on, it didn't seem so much. And when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented him. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And after he had the money in his hand, it didn't look like much. It doesn't look like much, does it? And it says, and he pressed down the silver. And he went out and hung himself. What's your price for Jesus Christ? Our prices, and you can't stop the clock, are drawing to a close. And we come to an important moment. It's called commitment time. Time for us to recommit our life to God. Now you might say, well, I don't need to do that. You see, I was baptized many years ago and I made my commitment then. Some of you have not yet made that commitment. Some of us talked about making that commitment this afternoon. But it's time for us to talk about commitment. In our first class in this series, we talked about the fact that those who want to be in the kingdom and those that will not be in the kingdom, the difference will be the way they spent their time. We learned in that first class that faith was the answer. And in order to get a rich faith, we have to live by faith, because we're told the just shall live by faith. In the second class we had, we learned that there were five steps to help us to get that faith. Step number one, admit that we would like to have faith. Step number two, that to have faith is better than not having faith. To step three was to go where faith is, associate with those of like precious faith, to people with those who share the same hope. Number four, we found that we build our faith by reading the Word of God. And number five, we found that we need to pray to God. Through prayer, we talk to God and know that He hears us. A life filled with prayer becomes a life filled with faith. In the third class, the one we had last night, we talked about balance and getting control of our life. We find that some are unbalanced because they either do the right thing at the wrong time or the wrong thing at the right time. We need to extend our hand to one another to help us keep our balance. We talked about lifetime goals. We even took time to write down some lifetime goals. Then we talked about short-term goals. And then what we talked about just next 6 months goals. Now, we want to add or refine that list that we made yesterday. You only had a minute to do it yesterday. It was a literal minute. You have the rest of your life now to refine that and work on it and make your list and decide what is important each day and make a list of what you're going to do and plan your work and work your plan. It's our prayer that what we did, what we've heard, what we've learned will go with us. As a result of this, we'll be better when we leave this place other than when we came. We learned that the championship game of life cannot be played without goals. And our number one goal is to be in the kingdom of God. Now that's firmly embedded in our mind. I want to be in the kingdom of God more than anything else in all the world. Would you sell out for 30 pieces of silver? Are you making the best possible use of your time? One time expert has a question which he suggests that we ask ourselves throughout the day. This man is not a Christian Alfred. He's just a man saying, make the best possible use of your time. And his question that he teaches us to ask ourselves over and over again is this question. Am I making the best possible use of my time right now? I hope right now you would say yes. It's a good question to remember. You can ask yourself this question. For example, you're driving to work. You can say, am I making the best possible use of my time right now? Or what do you think? I'm driving to work. What else can I do? Well, you could be listening to a tape. It is possible to drive and listen at the same time. People do it with the radio, don't they? You could be memorizing a Bible verse as you drove to work. You could even be praying as you drive to work. The way some people drive, they ought to be praying. I just received a letter not too long ago from a sister back in Detroit. And they take turns, as we do in our hall, to clean it. We have a hall cleaning committee, and every Saturday it's somebody's turn to go in, and we clean the hall for the Sunday. And she is doing this in the Detroit hall. And she wrote me a letter, and she says, I just want you to know that I clean the toilets with you. Now, what she meant by that was she was listening to a tape of me while she cleaned the toilet. And she said that it made clean the toilet easier to listen to me talk to. Now, I take that in a good way. I don't know how you're taking it. But you see, you could say, well, if I'm serving the Lord by cleaning the hall, I'm making the best possible use of my time. But even then, you could be listening to a tape. You could be reciting a Bible verse. God made you with this ability to do two things at once. You can't fit two things at once, but you can do something by rote and be thinking or listening to a tape or praying or saying Bible verses as you're going along. And so I'm hoping that you're kind of getting ready now to make a commitment. And you might say, well, I don't think I really need to make a commitment. You see, I did that a long time ago. Well, we're going to look at some examples of people who made commitments a long time after they made their first commitment. We'll first look at 2 Chronicles chapter 25. In 2 Chronicles 25, we find the king, the good king Josiah. And they had not been doing their Bible readings. And then they found the book of the law. And they bring the book of the law to King Josiah. And they read it to Josiah. And they realize that they had not been doing what they should have been doing. Maybe that's true of us. Maybe we haven't been doing our Bible readings as faithfully as we could. Maybe we haven't been as diligent in our prayers as we could. Maybe we haven't been as faithful in attendance to Bible classes, lectures, Sunday school, and meetings as we could. Perhaps we haven't been seeing, visiting the sick and the infirmed and those that are weak and those that need encouragement as we could. And we're told in verse 25, at the 21 at the bottom of the verse, our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And so they read the Bible and they decided that they ought to make a new commitment to God. And that's what we're going to do this evening, God willing. And so we come down to verse 30, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small, and he read the Bible to them. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord. Now, what did he promise to do? On 2 Chronicles chapter 34, what did I say? What? I'm so sorry. You have a different Bible than me. Sorry about that. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and now I'm looking at verse 31. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord. And this is what he promised to do. To walk after the Lord. And to keep his commandments. And his testimony, and his statutes. Remember when we had our talk on 119th Psalm? Remember the eight words? Three of them were commandments, statutes, and testimonies. So he's making a commitment to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, and his testimonies, and his statutes, with what? All his heart, you see? It's not a half-hearted thing, it's everything. And with all his soul. To perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. Now what if I were to ask you tonight, would you stand up to this? How many would sit still in your seat if you were asked to stand up as a way of saying that you are going to do your best to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul and to perform the words of the covenant? And he said, will you stand up? And they did, and they stood up to it. That's a recommitment. These were people who had been in the truth, for example, all their life. They were certainly the children of Israel. They were living in the land. The law of Moses was their law. The king was the king of the land of Israel. Kingdom of God was on the earth at this time, although it was about to be taken away. And they made a new commitment to God. And all his days, looking down at the bottom of verse 33, they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers, all the days of Josiah. But then he died, and they quit following him. How sad that they didn't keep it up. We're going over now to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah is divided into two halves. The first half has to do with the building of the wall. And they did it in 52 days. 52 days they rebuilt the wall. But what was more important than building the wall was to build up the faith of the brethren and sisters in Jerusalem. And so they had a Bible school. The Jerusalem Bible school is described for us in Nehemiah chapter 8. It tells you what they did. In verse 8, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's what we've been working at this week, isn't it? We've been working at reading the Bible and to give the sense and help us all understand it. And then after we understand it, we must do it. And so after this was commitment time. The commitment time came in chapter 10. And it starts off with a lot of hard names. And these names don't mean much to us, but if your name was on that page, you'd sure notice it. You know, the most important words in the English language are your own name. You look at a list of graduates from high school or something, and it can be columns long, and you'll find, that's me right there! 4 columns over, 18 down! Because that's my name. It's interesting to see who signed it. It's interesting to see who didn't. Eliakim, the high priest, wouldn't sign it. So, that's very sad. We have prepared for you tonight a renewal covenant. I'll read it to you. It's taken from Nehemiah chapter 10. I do hereby resolve, to the best of my ability, that I will, quote, walk in God's law, and will observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His judgments, and His statutes, and I will not forsake the house of my God. Signed this day, I pray for your signature. At the close of our class this evening, you will each receive one. What you do with it is none of my business. I hope you sign it. I hope you date it today and sign it. And I hope you keep it in your Bible to remind you as you do your Bible reading tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. I remember when we were at White Mountain, and I resolved to the best of my ability to walk in God's law and observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord and His judgments and His statutes. And I will not forsake the house of my God. He knows you will sometimes fail. He's willing to forgive you. Are you willing to try? What do you think? God thinks that you won't even try. You won't even try. What would God think about that? So that's the commitment that you're going to receive. But it's not the last bit we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at one more, and it's in Joshua chapter 24. And again, it comes at a time when you might say, well, why did they need to do this? They had been delivered out of Egypt. They had been brought through the Red Sea, through the wilderness. Joshua had brought them across the River Jordan into the land. They had conquered their enemies, and they are now living in the land in relative peace. And Joshua is an old man. And Joshua says, I'm going to die. But before I die, I want you to make a new commitment, a recommitment to God. And so this commitment is described for us in Joshua chapter 24. And what we're going to do, I hope you'll all open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24, because we are going to do this together. And I'm going to read the words which Joshua said, and I'm going to ask you to recite in unison the words of the people who responded to what Joshua said. And the very last words that will be said in this class for this year's Bible school will be your words. And they'll be the words of verse 24, which are your last words. The dialogue begins in verse 14. Now, what I want you to do is I don't want you to read and the people answered it. Look at verse 16. And the people answered and said, you don't read that. You just say, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to walk, serve other gods. And your verse, you begin at verse 16 and you go down to verse 18. Then I pick up at 19 and 20. Then you say verse 21. But you don't say that the people said unto Joshua. You just say, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Then I read again verse 22. The first part, you read the bottom of verse 22. I read verse 23. And then you read verse 24. And after verse 24 is over, which will be your words, we're going to sit very quietly and meditate. Now I'm going to have just a little prayer of dedication. And then we'll turn it back to Gerald, and he'll close the meeting, and at that time, these will be passed out to you. We're starting to read Joshua chapter 24, and I am beginning at verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Cannot serve the Lord? Well, he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he has done you good. You are witness against yourselves that he has chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. Now, therefore, put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your ear unto the Lord God of Israel. O Lord God, thou who dwellest in light unapproachable, we speak to you at the close of these classes. Father, hear our commitment. As for we and our house, Father, we want to serve you. We want to put you first in our life. We want to be in your kingdom more than anything else in the whole world. Help us to achieve this, Father. Help us not to sell your son for anything in this life. Help us to value him above all else so that nothing can become between us and thy son. Help us to seek first thy kingdom, for thou hast promised to give us those things that thou seest we have need. And Father, we know that you know our needs better than we know how to ask. And so we thank thee, Father, for thy loving care over us. We thank thee for having brought us here safely, and we pray for our safe return at the end of this school week. We thank thee because it has been good for us to have been here. Help us to remember what we have talked about what we have read, what we have sung, and what we have prayed. Help us, Father, that this Bible school will live in our hearts long after we're home. Help us to remember the commitment, the recommitment that we now make to Thee, that we will serve You, that we will not sell Your Son for any amount of money in the world, that He is the most precious thing to us. We know He's coming soon. Help us to strive with all our being to enter into that kingdom, because He has told us that not many will make it. And yet we know that You want us to be in Your kingdom, and we know that Your Son died so that we could be there. Help us then, Father, to do that which You ask of us, to give us, to give Thee our heart, to give Thee our love, to show our love by the way we treat one another, that when He comes, He'll be pleased to give us a place in Thy kingdom. We bow before Thee, Thou, the God of heaven and earth, making a new commitment to serve Thee with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our might. We present our prayer and give Thee our thanksgiving. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.